Welcome to the Renaissance Christian Church Podcast. We're a church family with the mission of seeking God, serving others, and sharing the gospel. We're grateful that you have joined us as we study through the Bible, and we hope that it brings you encouragement and inspiration for your daily life. Here's Pastor Robert Fonseca.
Well, as Pastor Jared said, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. A special communion service. I'm always like that. It's kind of a time just to slow down, right? We've been firing through the book of Revelation. Sorry if you are ready for that, but we'll be back next week with that. And then we're going to take a little break during our Easter season to focus on the resurrection. But for today, let's study what communion means and who can partake in it. But before we do that, let's once again go to the Lord and ask that he would speak to each and every one of us this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the church, for the fellowship that we have, for the relationships that we have. Lord, for the opportunity to gather together as a community of believers to worship and to pray to you. We're so thankful for that, Lord God. And this morning, as we come together as a church body to take part of communion, I pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts and our minds, Lord, and you would just reveal to us, Lord, our sin, our lives, and the gratitude, Lord, that we should show for you, for all that you've done. So we pray this morning, Lord, that your spirit would speak to each and every one of us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians 11. So just for a little context of what's going on here with the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth, and really what we're going to take part in as well, we are taking part right now in a moment here in communion of an important aspect of our shared faith as believers. You know, we're coming together as a family to honor the Lord in communion. And this is a sacrament that has been practiced from the very beginning of Christ coming to this world. It's a sacrament practice, not just by us, as we're technically a non-denominational church. We don't affiliate with any denomination, but all denominations that are Protestant partake of communion: Baptist, Episcopal, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Reformed, Adventist, Orthodox, Methodist, Anglican, and Catholic. The Catholic isn't Protestant, but they're Christian. But all that to say is there's more than just us that partake of this. And it's a historical thing that we're taking a part in. But unfortunately, it hasn't been without its, controversy, right? Even outside the church, early believers were accused of cannibalism. Because in the outside of the church, they heard that, hey, these people are gathering together to drink blood and eat the flesh of somebody. That was the rumor, right? Catholic Church actually teaches that, something called transubstantiation, that at Mass, the actual wine becomes the actual blood of Christ, and the wafer becomes the actual body of Jesus, and he is crucified again during the Mass. During the time of the Reformation, the early churches fought over what communion meant. Right, so far as dividing the church, calling people heretics, jailing them, and sometimes even killing each other over it. Thankfully, in the Corinthian church, that wasn't that crazy going on, but there was something going on there in the church. And Paul is writing to address that situation. There's a problem in the church, and he wants to put some order in it. Right. They're misunderstanding what exactly the coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, what it's called here in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's a big problem. It's so much a problem that he says, and we'll read the entirety of it, but in verse 17, he says, you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. It's like you're coming together isn't a good thing. It's actually probably better. This is my loosened interpretation of you guys not even to gather, because you're coming together for the worse. So with that background, let's see what the apostle wrote to the church, and then we'll come back and look at the problem in specifics, and then find our application. And again, the big picture is, what does communion mean and why do we do it? So the apostle Paul writes this, verse 17, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together." Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's the part that I was mentioning. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. For in the first place, when you come together as a church," "For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? And do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Get a sense of the anger that the apostle is expressing here to the church. But he goes on. He goes, "For I have received from the Lord that which I declare to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. For if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we might not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come." See, at the very end, he's like, "Hey, there's more things I need to talk to you about, but I'm going to deal with you guys when I get to the church." Pretty harsh words from the apostle. So again, what's going on here at the church at Corinth? As I said, they're going about church the wrong way in some respects. There are divisions in the church. The Lord's Supper, also known as the Lord's Table, was more than just, you know, the little communion wafer and cup that we're going to have in a little bit. Maybe you were thinking, how could anybody eat that and like come to eat dinner? Well, no, it was more like they had a big feast at the church. They would come together for dinner or maybe lunch, whatever time they had service back then. And then they would have that, and then they would have communion together. But it was one big thing that they partook in. And as you could tell, as we read through it, there were some issues with the way they were going about it. And as I said, this was happening to their detriment. It wasn't a benefit that they were doing these things. So they were coming to church, and it was really, in the Apostle Paul's assessment, a waste of time, because it was for the worse that they were getting together. It wasn't producing any benefits, wasn't making them better. So much so that in verse 29, he says that some of them were getting sick. Remember when I read that? Some of you are sick, and some of you are weak, because it seems that some type of judgment was coming upon them. So much so that he says some of them have already slept or asleep, meaning they've died through this process. So I believe that for some reason within the church, a judgment was coming upon them. And then, as I mentioned at the very end of that, it was so bad that he said, "I'm going to deal with this when I get to the church." So for some reason, their church was falling apart. Which is a reminder to us that every part of the church service, the coming together, is supposed to have some meaning. There's supposed to be a benefit for doing the things that we do to make them better, right? The worship, the prayer, the reading of God's word, the proclamation of God's word, all should be for the encouragement of the body. Probably one of the greatest reformers, John Calvin, has a great section in his commentary about this, about the church coming together and what church is supposed to be. And I'd like to go through that with you this morning. He says this, and this is going to come up sentence by sentence, I think. He says, if we consider what is transacted in the church, there ought never to be a coming together without some fruit. It's a great way of saying when we come together, there should be some benefit, right? When we're coming together, hopefully when we come together, it's a good thing. There's a benefit. We're not wasting our time. He says, meaning that church, the doctrine of God is listened to, prayers are offered, and sacraments are administered. So he's saying these are the elements of the church service that he's addressing. You know, God's listened to through the proclamation of his word, prayers are offered, and then the sacraments, communion, baptism. He goes on to say, the fruit of the word is when confidence in God and fear of him are increased in us. So part of hearing God's word for you guys and for me when I'm sitting out there is that we're to grow in confidence in God and fear of God. Not only that, he says, when progress is made in holiness of life, when we put off more and more the old man, when we advance in newness of life. Again, that's speaking of sanctification. We're putting off our old sinful nature, our old sinful habits, and we're putting on the new man. He goes on to say, the sacraments have a tendency to exercise in us piety and love. The prayers, too, ought to be of use for promoting all these purposes. He says, even prayer, it's not just offered up aimlessly, like, oh, this is the time where the pastor comes up and pray. No, there's purpose in it. It's to be for that purpose as well, offering confidence in God, increasing holiness in us. And then finally, he adds, in addition to this, the Lord works efficaciously or efficiently by his Spirit, because he will not that his ordinances should be in vain. God doesn't want us meeting together for no purpose, that it's a worthless time. Right? Us meeting together on Sundays to you and to me, I hope, is not like, oh, this is worthless, or that was a waste of time. Right? Worship, prayer, the sacraments, the sermon should help each and every one of us to progress, as John Calvin says, in holiness of life. Hopefully, as you sit here this morning and every time you come to church, you're growing in your confidence of God, in your fear of God, in the understanding of putting on the new man and putting off the old man, right? There's purpose in church. And again, I pray that you leave church knowing that it wasn't a waste of time. Now, does that mean church is never a waste of time? Well, it could be. And I'll give you two instances, or maybe two problems in the church if this is happening. If you leave church, not this church, obviously. If you leave church thinking that was a waste of time, there's something going on. One, with the church, or two, with you. With the church, it would be this, that the word of God is not read and the word of God is not taught. I hope you notice that we deliberately read the word of God. I mean, what better way for God to speak to us than to listen to the word of God? That's more inspired than any of us pastors standing up here. So if you got nothing else than just hearing the word of God read and your spirit's right, then it should have been a good church service. Also, if the church isn't praising God in prayer, I'm thankful that this church is a praying church, even on Sunday, right? Sunday, we prayed probably like four or five times before I even got up here. And the prayers aren't just, you know, rote prayers or memorized prayers. They're from the heart. They're expressing our worship and desire for God, whether it's the pastor or our worship leaders that pray. And then the worship. Worship is purposeful. Worship isn't like an appetizer for the sermon. Worship is praising God for who he is, declaring his wonderful works. Neither one are for, and you'll never find this in scripture, for our entertainment, for our enjoyment, right? I will wholeheartedly admit I'm not the most exciting and charismatic preacher, but I'm not called to be that. If you want to be entertained, that's not going to be here. Right? That's for somewhere else. Church isn't about being entertained by the pastor or the worship leaders. We are here to proclaim God's holiness and our response to that and to worship him. So if those things aren't happening in the church, then it would be a waste of time. It's kind of what we talked about last week with, I think it was the church at, was it Thyatira or Sardis? I don't remember which one it was, but one of them, they said that you have a name, but you are actually dead. Or, you know, you say a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. So if that's going on at church, right, those good things, and you still leave church going, that was a waste of time, then I hate to say this, or I'll be honest, then the problem's with you. You have come to church not in the right heart, not in the right spirit, not in the right frame of mind. You come to church for the wrong purpose. If you came to church to be entertained and amused, well, that's the wrong purpose for coming to church. So if you leave church without, and again, thinking it's a waste of time, then one of those things is the issue. It's a problem with the church. It's a problem with you as an individual. That's why John Calvin was saying, hey, every part of church, the prayer, the worship, the reading of God's word is for our benefit to grow. That's what we come here to grow and to worship God. And the Apostle Paul, again, back to our text, in Corinth is saying there's something going on here. And it's not for the better, right, for you guys to grow. You guys are actually making it worse. It's better that you probably not worship together. So he goes on to correct them in verses 23 through 26. He says, for I received from the Lord, again, which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, broke bread. So he's going to tell them, or took bread. He's going to tell them what communion is, because they've been doing it wrong, right? They've been overeating at the communion fest. They've been getting drunk, it says. Some of them are eating. They thought, it's believed that they were eating before other people got there. So there was like a pregame with just the special people that ate, and, you know, leave those other guys, they're coming at 5. Let's all gather at 3 and we'll eat up all the food and then we'll put out the other food for those people. That kind of thing was going on at the church, or is believed to be going on. We're not told, right? We only hear one side of the conversation, right? Because this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church about the issue going on. So he's going to correct them in their understanding of communion. He says, again, verse 24, he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. You see, twice Paul reminds him that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What is the do this? The eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, which is obviously that means that you're drinking what is inside the cup. You're not actually drinking the cup itself. It's the wine or the juice, as we'll partake. So number one, this is a memorial of the Lord's death. Communion is a memorial. We are remembering what Christ has done for us. We are remembering how the Lord sacrificed his life for us. That's what we're doing, right? And we take up the bread, verse 24, right? And the bread represents, we don't believe that the bread turns into the body. We believe that it symbolically represents Christ's body that was for us, which was given for us, as the apostle, or as Luke writes in his gospel. That's what he's talking about. Jesus, over and over again in the Gospels, tells his disciples that he was going to die. Jesus' death had purpose and meaning. He was going to die for the sins of the world. You remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Lamb of God, referencing the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament. He recognized that Jesus was coming to die. And that's what the bread represents, Jesus' death, Jesus' sacrifice. And the juice in the cup represents, he says, the blood of the new covenant. Jesus' blood was shed for us to begin the new covenant with God. God offering his forgiveness, offering a restoration of fellowship between him and us because of what Christ has done. And he extends his love to us. How did he do that? He poured out his blood on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of sins. He poured out his blood for his people. How does that benefit us? How is it applied to us? Well, Jesus did the work. Our part as people is to believe that what he did atones for my sins, pays for my sins. And we receive that by confessing him as both Lord and Savior, which includes our repenting of our sins against him. That's all we have to do, is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means believing on his works and believing on what he did. That's how it's applied to us. And the results of that, all that we gain from that, are enormous. We get this, we get forgiveness of sins forever. For all eternity, our sins are cleansed and forgiven. Jesus' blood delivers us. He says in it delivers us from the wrath to come, right? We are delivered from God's wrath because of his blood. We are delivered from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God, all because of the blood of Christ. And more importantly, we are reconciled with God because of what he's done. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 5. You could turn there if you'd like. It'd be the next book over to your left. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. This is beautifully explained here. The Apostle Paul writes this. Romans 5, verse 8. He says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood," see, there's that blood, "we shall be saved," oh, here's what I was looking for, "from the wrath of God through him." We are saved from God's judgment because of what he's done. "For if we were enemies, we were reconciled in God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We've been reconciled with God, all because Christ died while we were yet sinners, meaning while we did not deserve it. Before we did anything, Christ died for us. So when we partake of communion, we're remembering his death and what he did and what it means. That's like a solemn occasion. We're remembering that. But then going back to our text, look at verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11. There is a proclamation. In verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a witness to everybody around us and outside. Right? We are proclaiming or commemorating Jesus' death. We celebrate the death of Jesus. It's not often that we celebrate when somebody dies. We mostly mourn, right? We do have celebrations of life where we do it after, right, at their funeral. But Jesus, how much more so do we celebrate his death because of what it means? It means that Jesus took our place. Because he died, we will live. Because through his death, we have inherited so much. And I'll just give you a few things that are awaiting each and every one of us, and some things we have now. Number one, we have a relationship with the creator of the universe. That's just like almost seems out of this world to understand and believe. That the person who created the heavens and the earth wants to have a relationship with us, just like we have relationships with one another. That is now possible because of what Christ has done. I mentioned this earlier, but we have forgiveness of our sins for now and forever into all eternity. There is nothing that you have done, are doing, or can do when you ask for repentance that will not be forgiven. Amen, yeah, amen. We all know how bad we individually are, right? We don't have the purest thoughts, the purest motives. We don't always do the right things. And we know how much we don't deserve the love of God and forgiveness, but yet he offers that to us. He extends it to us. We have the absolute promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. We don't have that assurance in this life of people in our lives, right? We forsake people, they forsake us, but God promises never to do that. He promises to work all things together for good to those who love him. That's an awesome promise. That's one you guys probably hear me say often because it just resonates with me so much. No matter what happens in my life, good or bad, ugly, horrible, torturous, God works all things together for good to those who love him. That's a promise each and every one of us should hang on to. And we have the ultimate gift, which is eternal life. Right? Jesus said, even though you die, you will live. You live forever. And all that encompasses that. So it's a public celebration. We're proclaiming those truths, what Christ has done for us and what we inherit from him when we take communion. And thirdly, it's a reminder that the Lord will return. At the very end of verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, do this until he comes. So we partake of communion. We take it until the Lord returns, which reminds us he's coming again. Right? We're going to do this until the Lord comes back to this earth and recreates the heavens and earth. Jesus promised us that in John 14, 1 through 3, that he was going to a place, right? In my Father's house, there are many rooms or mansions, depending on your translation. If it were not so, he wouldn't tell us, but he's going to come back and get us and take us there. He's been preparing that. Paul, another section of scripture that I love, and I'm going to read this for us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. So Jesus said it, and Paul also said it, to comfort the believers that Jesus has returned. And look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, meaning dead, and that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so, God will bring with him at his second coming, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is the second coming. He's like, he's coming again. He's coming with all those who have died in Christ, all of our loved ones who are believers. We will be reunited with them again. And thus we shall ever be forever. It's the greatest reunion with our loved ones who have died in Christ. a great promise, and he says, comfort one another. So when our loved ones die, we're like, okay, they've died, we're going to miss them now, but guess what? I'm going to see them again. I get to see them again. And more importantly, we get to see the Lord. Finally stand face to face with our Lord who's done so much for us. So communion is a reminder that the Lord is going to return. So communion is a public and private celebration. It is a reminder that the Lord sacrificed for us. It's a celebration of what his death accomplished. And it's a reminder that he's going to return again. So the question is now, who gets to partake of communion? Who should take of it? Is there limitations? As I mentioned earlier, there was controversy in the churches during the Reformation, right? Of certain people that could take it, can't take it. You know, did you have to go through certain catechisms to be partakers of communion? Did you have to be a church member? Could you not take it in another place outside of your church? Well, the Apostle Paul just gives us a few little hints about this in our text in verses 27 through 34. And I'll summarize it for time. So who should take communion this morning? Well, let's start with those who shouldn't, because that's what he starts in verse 27. Those who don't believe in any of the things that I just said. If you don't believe the Lord's work saves, if you don't believe in the Lord, then you should not partake of communion. That's why he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that would be the unworthy manner. If you don't even believe anything I just said or read, then you shouldn't take it. Because he says, if you take it in an unworthy manner, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's like you're guilty for the death of Christ, and you'll pay for that, whether in this life or the next. That would be an unworthy manner. So who should take it? Verse 31 tells us those who believe in all that I just said, right? But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So that just means if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, then you could take it. I would just add, instead of just saying, well, I'm unworthy, I'm not going to take it, I would encourage you to become worthy and take it. Meaning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and be part of all that I just spoke about. I pray that you would do that and that you would truly repent of your sins, that you would examine your heart and see whether you are in the faith or not. And so, I'm going to have the worship team, if you guys could come back up. We're going to have time of communion now. And I really ask that you would think about the things that I just spoke on when you partake of communion. Again, this remembering what Christ has done, remembering his sacrificial death for you and all that it entails, and celebrate it. It's a celebration of what he's done for you as well. And remember that he's coming back one day for us. And for those of you that right now maybe feel unworthy, during this time of prayer, I would ask that you would examine your heart and you would become worthy by trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then partaking with us. And so as the worship team plays in a moment after prayer, when you're ready, the elements are in the back. I'd ask that you would go and get the cup and bring it back to your seat. And then once everyone's done that, I'll come back up and we'll pray and have communion together. Lord, we once again just thank you so much for your great sacrifice for us because of your love for your people. And I pray, Lord God, that each and every one of us at this moment would examine our hearts, that we would examine to see whether we are in the faith, whether we truly believe on your work, on your deity, on your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we would take communion in a worthy manner, being so grateful for what you've done for us. And if there's any in here this morning, right now, Lord God, I pray that your spirit would soften their hearts, that you would open up their ears, and they would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, specifically to them. that they have sinned against you, that they are in danger of being judged for all eternity, that you love them so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for them, that if they would just believe on what you've done for them and they would repent of their sins, they would be reconciled to you and become your children. And let this be the first day in their life that they truly partake of communion in a worthy manner. We just thank you again, Lord, and ask, Lord, that for each and every one of us this morning, we come before you as a church confessing our sins, that we have failed in walking right with you. And we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, of our sins, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're so thankful that your word promises us that if we do that, you will forgive us of our sins. So we thank you again, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us in today's study. If you'd like to know more about us or where you can attend one of our services, you can find information online at www.ren.church. That's REN.church. Thanks for listening.